Number one.
Is this how you would welcome a king? Our ladies sing that every year. It becomes almost a tradition around here. At least that's what they said the other day when they were practicing it. They said, how many years in a row have we sung this? I said, every year. And I said, there are some songs that ought to be sung every year. Amen. And that's a good song. And it certainly talks about how we should welcome the Lord Jesus Christ during this time of year. Luke chapter number 1. I want you to look at verse number 38. We're going to look at just that verse. And then we're going to have a word of prayer. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. This was given to her directly, or she said this directly after the angel told her that she was going to bear the Christ child. And she said, Lord, whatever you want out of me, I'm willing to do it. Well, that's a good attitude, isn't it? Amen. What a spirit that she had. Let's go ahead and let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, for your love to us. We're thankful, Lord, for this great time of year when we can think about the birth of Christ and Lord, what it means to us. And we're thankful, Lord, that you loved us so much that you chose to send your Son into this world to be the ransom sacrifice for each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, now that you bless in a great way. Have your will and way in my life and in the lives of these that are here. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, several weeks ago, the Ohio State football team played a tough game. And I'm not one to watch college ball a whole lot, but I did watch the last couple games they played. At the end of the game, the quarterback broke his ankle, and they said, well, he wasn't going to play the rest of the season. And as they approached the next game, which was with Wisconsin, the media referred to Ohio State as the underdogs. Ohio State had a new quarterback that had not seen much playing time. As the game approached, the media kept playing up the Ohio State loss and their key player being injured, and they kept playing up the fact that Wisconsin was going to end up winning. The spirit of Wisconsin, their team, really soared. And the spirit of the Ohio State team really started going downhill. And they thought, oh no, you know, our quarterback is injured and we're facing this really good team and what are we going to do? And they were at a real low. So the kickoff started. And those of you that watched the game, you know exactly what happened. Within just a few plays, Ohio State had scored. By halftime, it was about 40-0. And by the end of the game, it was 59-0. And Ohio State had shut them out. At the end of that game, Wisconsin, their spirit was completely gone. And Ohio State, their spirit soared. It's amazing. The media picked Wisconsin to devastate Ohio State. You know, the media is seldom wrong. Yeah. Or at least that's what they say, right? I wonder how the media would have covered the birth of Jesus Christ. You ever thought about that? How would have the media covered the birth of the Savior? I want you to take your Bible and I want you to notice some things today. In Luke chapter number 1, verse number 38, the Bible says that Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according as thy word. And the angel departed from her. Look at verse number 46 and 47. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and the Spirit, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Notice that. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, a lot could be said about the Spirit in the Bible. We just talked about the Ohio State and Michigan game and the Ohio State and the Wisconsin game and the Spirit during the Wisconsin game before it started. It had plummeted and it was down, but at the end of the game, their Spirit soared. You know, we stop and think about the Spirit. Biblically, the Spirit can be used in three different ways. And I think we need to understand that when we approach the Scripture. The very first way that the Spirit can be used is that in reference to the Spirit of God. In Genesis chapter number 1, in verse number 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." You see, the Holy Spirit of God was active in creation. God is what's called a Trinity. We find in Matthew chapter number 3, verse 16 and 17, that there was all three persons of the Trinity that was there at the baptism of Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist went to baptize the Savior, he and the Savior stepped down into the River Jordan, and when he immersed him underneath the water and brought him back out, the Bible says that the Spirit of God descended like as a dove. And there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So we see that Jesus was coming up out of the water. The Holy Spirit was descending down upon him, and the Father was speaking from heaven. So we see all three persons of the Godhead are mentioned there in Matthew chapter number 3. So we find that number one, the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, is one way that we can look at the Spirit mentioned in the Scripture. And then we find also that the second way the word Spirit is used in the Scripture is in reference to the Spirit in man. And let me emphasize the word in. In Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 7, we find that God created man. And he took the dust of the ground and he formed man out of the dust of the ground. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, "And God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now the word Spirit in the Scripture comes from the same word that we get the word pneumonia from. It means breath, pneuma. And so when God breathed into man, God breathed the Spirit of God into Adam. And so that's the second way we find that that the Bible uses the word Spirit. It's the Spirit in man. Man is made in the image of God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're made in the image of God. And so therefore man, like God, is made up of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man is made up of body, soul, and spirit. And the Scripture teaches that. Even though some want to try to deny that, the Bible is very clear about that. For example, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 23, it says, the Apostle Paul said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," in other words, completely. "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the Apostle Paul referred to body, soul, and spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 23. Amen? And so we have the Spirit that is in man. When you become a child of God, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13, He is the earnest of our inheritance. We are born of the Spirit, John chapter number 3, and when we are born of the Spirit, that Holy Spirit of God comes inside of us, and the Bible says that He will dwell in there forever. That's the second way the Spirit of God is used, or the word Spirit. So we have God, reference to Spirit, and then we have the Spirit that is in man. And then the third way that we have the word Spirit used, and I want you to catch this, we have the word Spirit that is used about man or of man. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, let me share a couple of verses with you. In Psalm 34 and verse number 18, the scripture says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Now that's not talking about the Spirit of God, a contrite spirit. That is not talking about the spirit that is in man, talking about that Holy Spirit of God that's living in us. It's talking about something else. It's talking about the spirit of man. In the book of Numbers, it talks about Caleb. And there was two of the 12, Joshua and Caleb, that brought back a good report about how good the land was. And it says in Numbers 14:24, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, hath followed me fully, and I will bring him into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." So Caleb had a different spirit about him. You ever come across someone that had a different spirit? I mean, they just had a positive outlook on life. I'd rather be around people like that than people that are always sucking on a dill pickle. Amen? Yeah. Amen. It seems like there's a lot of those folks in this day and age. But we find here that Caleb had another spirit. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And in Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 15, "For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth the eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So we see that according to the scripture, the spirit is used in three different ways. Number one, it's used in reference to the Spirit of God. And then number two, it's in reference to the Holy Spirit living inside of us, the spirit in man. But it's also talking about the spirit of man. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the spirit of Christmas. There is an attitude that man can have. That's the last spirit that we're going to talk about. The spirit of man. A contrite heart. A contrite spirit. It's talking about the attitude of man. A humble spirit. And the attitude of man. That's what it displays, our spirit about us. And so I want you to notice, as we look at the idea of Christmas, what is the spirit of those that are involved in the Christmas narrative? What is their attitude? How are they actually involved, and what is their attitude concerning the birth of Jesus Christ? And so what I'd like to do is just take several individuals today, and I want you to see the spirit that they had and the spirit that surrounded those individuals during what we would call Christmas. Y'all with me? Say amen. Amen. All right. Look at Luke chapter number 1 again. And the very first person I want you to look at this morning, according to the Bible, is, of course, Mary. What type of spirit did she have when she was confronted with this very difficult situation in her life? Now, I want you to picture it. She is a young girl that is probably 15, 16 years old. She received a revelation from God that she was going to have a child. She had never been with a man before in her life. She was a virgin, and she had to tell her mother and her father that she was expecting, but she never had any type of sexual relationship. Boy, that's a hard one to swallow. But yet, she was firm in her belief, and she knew what the scripture had said, and what she knew and what the angel had told her. So I want you to notice the very first thing. Look at verse 38. Luke 1. "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." The very first thing I think that we can think about the spirit of Christmas, it ought to be the spirit of submission. The spirit of submission. Mary was willing to submit herself into the hands of an all-wise and all-powerful God that loved her and had a plan for her. Isn't that wonderful? That God had a plan for her the same way God's got a plan for you and me. We find that Mary was submissive. Not only was Mary submissive, but we find that Joseph was submissive. Look back and hold your place here in Luke, and we're going to be going back and forth from Luke to Matthew. But look at Matthew chapter number 1. In Matthew chapter number 1, we find in verse number 18 through the end of the chapter, the birth of Christ recorded. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together." I don't think that really needs a whole lot of explanation, does it? I think it's very clear. They were engaged. They had no relationship. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Notice verse number 19. Then Joseph, her husband, and that's the way they referred to it back then, when you were engaged, it was as good as being married. And so Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. In other words, he was going to put her away silently to where it wouldn't embarrass her, because he loved Mary. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Look at verse number 24. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn, son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph was one that was submitted to God. Christmas is about the spirit of submission. It is about the spirit of submission. We find that Christ was submitted. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 4, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." You see that Jesus Christ was submitted to the plan of God. When He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He said, "Lord," He says, "Father," He says, "I pray that You would take this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." You see, He was willing to submit Himself to the tortures and the cruelty and the death, even the death of the cross. You see, Jesus Christ was one that was submitted. He was in submission to the plan of the Father. So the very first thing that we can think about Christmas and the spirit of Christmas, we ought to understand that Christmas is about submission. Amen?
Amen.
It's about submission. Mary was submitted, Joseph was submitted, and we find that Christ was submitted. But not only is it about the spirit of submission, Christmas is also about the spirit of giving. Regardless of how many times we hear it, I don't think a Christian should ever get tired of John 3:16. Amen? For God so loved the world that He what?
Gave.
He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. You know, I'm glad that Jesus Christ was given to the world for each and every one of us. And through Him, according to verse 17, we can be saved if we'll put our faith and trust in Him. You see, the spirit of Christmas was about the spirit of giving. God had a plan. And He saw that sinful mankind needed redeemed. They needed redemption. And the only plan that would work was God paying the price for man's sin. And so He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to live a sinless life and to die a sinner's death. The Bible says it was the just for the unjust. You see, the spirit of Christmas is all about the spirit of giving. Jesus gave. Not only the Father give, but also Jesus gave. It says in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." You see, Jesus gave His life. The Father gave us the Son. Jesus gave His life. Go back to Luke chapter 2. I want you to see who else is involved in the giving process. Jesus was born. And on the eighth day, according to the Old Testament law, the very first man-child that was born, that opens the mother's womb, the Bible says that they had to take that man-child to the Old Testament tabernacle or the Old Testament temple, and they had to perform certain sacrifices, and they had to give him to the Lord. And in chapter number 2, in verse number 22, it says, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him," or Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." They had to present him. And if you go back and study the Old Testament scripture, what they were doing, they were giving him back to God. They were giving him as a present back to the Lord. Mary and Joseph was involved in giving. It's like when a mom and a dad will dedicate their children. And they'll dedicate them to go ahead and live for God. That's basically what Joseph and Mary was doing here. They were dedicating their children and saying, "You know what, we're gonna allow this child to grow up and to serve you, Lord, all the rest of your life." Little did they know that the Lord was the one that was really taking care of everything. I want you to notice that Mary and Joseph gave. Look at Matthew chapter number 2. Go back in the book of Matthew. And I want you to notice there was another group that gave during this time. Now, regardless of what some people think, the wise men did not come to Jerusalem to Bethlehem to the manger. This story, this narrative actually takes place probably about 2 years later. And the wise men do not come to a stable, but they actually come to the house. And in Matthew chapter number 2, we find in verse number 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" And down in verse number 11 it says, "And when they were come into the house," not the stable, but the house, "where there they saw the young child." Doesn't say the infant. Says the young child. "With Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped" who? They didn't worship Mary. They worshipped Jesus Christ. And they presented Jesus Christ gifts. You see, the wise men were involved in giving. We think about the Christmas narrative and we think about the birth of Jesus Christ, and we always think about the wise men. We sing the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." We think about those things, and we need to understand that the spirit of Christmas was about the spirit of giving. The wise men gave. Can I ask you a question this morning? What are you willing to give to the Lord this Christmas season? If you have never given the Lord your heart, you ought to bow your head and your heart today and say, "Lord, I'm a lost sinner. I don't deserve anything except judgment." And really, that's where we're all at. If it wasn't for the grace of God and the mercy of God, we'd all be on a quick, short trip to a place called hell. But I'm glad that God loved us so much that He sent Jesus Christ into this world to be the sacrifice for my sin. And I'm glad that Jesus Christ paid it all. If you've never trusted Christ, you ought to pray and ask Him to be your Savior today. What will you give Him? Your heart? How about your time? I was talking to a neighbor lady the other day, and she kind of groaned as I says, "What's wrong with you?" And she says, "Oh," she says, "I am so busy." Their kids are in Christmas programs, and their older son is in a choir program at their church. And I said, now listen, you better be careful. And she says, what's that? I says, you'll get so busy at Christmas time, you'll forget about Jesus. She says, I won't. I says, good, make sure you don't. And you know, for a lot of us, we get so busy with family coming over and making sure that the meals are ready and making sure that all the presents are bought and making sure that everything is just right to have a perfect Christmas. Sometimes we forget about Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't, you're probably the exception. But most of us, in the busyness of this season, there comes a point in time when we get so busy we forget about the real purpose. The spirit of Christmas was about giving. We ought to give Him our time. We ought to give Him our treasure. We ought to give Him our talent. But most important, we ought to give Him our heart. And then I want you to notice the third thing about the spirit of Christmas. Not only was it a spirit of submission, and not only was it a spirit of giving, but it also was a spirit of praise and worship. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about praising God and worshiping God. And before you get this idea that we're going to turn this service into a contemporary worship service, I got another thing coming to you. That's not going to happen. Because if you understood what praise and understood what worship was all about, you'd understand that what's going on in modern churches today does not glorify God. There's a lot of hoopla that is going on in some of these churches that is only nothing more than gratification to the flesh and not glorifying God. I want you to notice that the spirit of Christmas is about praise and worship. Look at Luke chapter number 2 and look at this great... Every time I read this story, I think of Charlie Brown. You say, Charlie Brown. I can just see when the Charlie Brown Christmas as Charlie Brown, or I don't know if it was Linus or who it was. It was Linus. He raises his hands. He becomes the angel. And he begins to quote this verse. And if you know this verse is... Maybe it's because you saw Charlie Brown Christmas. I don't know. Or maybe you read it in the Bible. Hopefully that's the case. But it says in Luke chapter number 2, and the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly... there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Notice this next two words. Praising God. Praising God. And saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You see that the angels, they praised God and they worshiped God. That's what the birth of Christ was all about. Look at verse number 20. In verse number 20, the shepherds worship God and praise God. A lot of people think that these shepherds were lonely shepherds on the hillside, just all by themselves. If you actually do a study of this, these were actually special shepherds. And these special shepherds were to watch over the lambs that were to be born to be used for sacrifice. It wasn't just a typical flock of sheep. It was a special flock. And the priests would go and they would inspect the lambs to make sure that they were without spot and without blemish so that they could be used for sacrifice. And so these shepherds, when all of a sudden the angels appeared, and I believe these shepherds were very, very well versed on the Old Testament scriptures. It's no wonder that they could rejoice and praise God because the long-awaited Messiah, the one that they were looking for thousands of years, had finally come. And it says in verse number 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. Now the word glorifying, I looked it up, and it means to magnify or to lift up. Isn't that really what we're supposed to do at Christmas time? We're supposed to magnify, we are to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how Santa Claus got involved in the whole thing. Doesn't really fit. I've never read it in the biblical narrative. Kind of, it probably is in the same chapter about the Easter bunny at Easter time. I don't know. But you know, it's just not there. That's a whole other story. But I want you to understand that the shepherds, they glorified, they magnified, they lifted up. And then it says, and praised God for all the things they had heard and seen. Now the word praised, it's an interesting word. That word praised means to rehearse. It means to say the same thing. And so as the angels told the shepherds, they began repeating the story back and forth to one another. And they were excited about it. And they were lifting up the Messiah that was going to be born. That's really what praise and worship is all about. It is about magnifying Jesus Christ. It is about repeating the old story over and over. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweeter than ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell that he liveth again. Listen, we are to tell the story over and over and over. And regardless of how much we hear the old story, and regardless of how much we hear about John 3:16, should it ever get old and weary? I think not. And every year, I was talking to my son the other day about the newsletter and trying to get an article in there, and for 20 some years we've been writing newsletters. How many different stories can you tell about Christmas? And yet every year you try to write something new and something fresh, and it was one event. The Savior was born. He lived for a sinless life, and he died for us on the cross of Calvary. And you know what? It's one story, and I realize we can attack that thing from 160 different degrees, but it's still one event. And we should never get tired of that old story. The angels praise God at Christmas time. The shepherds praise God at Christmas time. Look at Luke chapter number 1. Look at verse number 46. Mary praised God at Christmas time. You see, Christmas time ought to be a spirit of praise and worship. Verse 38, she submitted herself to the Lord. In verse 46 it says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. She says, my soul is going to lift up the Savior. You know, that's what the Christmas ought to be all about. And we get so wrapped up in tinsels and bows and packages and dinner at grandma's house and all those fancy cookies that we like. That is not the spirit of Christmas. Some of that stuff isn't bad. Especially those date pinwheel cookies. They're not sinful. Amen? That's what I was told by this sweet old lady that used to make them. But I want you to understand that Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Her soul was lifting up the Lord. And then in verse number 47, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Isn't that interesting that Mary referred to the child that she was going to bear as her Savior? She was glorifying God for the Savior that she was giving birth to. You know, I believe that Mary was chosen of God, but Mary had to be saved like anybody else. And so Mary praised God at the birth of Christ. All of these individuals could rejoice. Why? Because according to Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 8, the desire of all nations was come. You know what the answer to this world's problems is? You know, we look out and we see the turmoil. All the fighting that's going on over the Middle East. The problems with all the racism and the riots that are going on. About every night you hear about some shooting in Toledo or some other major city. We hear about the corruption that's at the very top of our governmental system. And sometimes as a Christian we feel like just throwing up our hands and saying, what is the use? This whole world is coming apart at the seams. There's nothing we can do. You know, we can look forward to the desire of nations. Just like they look forward to the desire of nations that was going to come, we can look forward to the desire of nations that's going to come again one day. And we need to understand today, listen, we can rejoice because the desire of all nations has come. Look at Luke chapter number 1. Look at verse number 77. The desire of all nations when He comes, when the Messiah comes, what is He going to do? In verse 77 it says, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins. That's what the Messiah was going to do. In Matthew it says that He shall save His people from their what? Sins. I realize that that's probably not a very popular subject, especially at Christmas time, but that's the whole heart of the message. Amen? Knowledge of salvation was made available to give knowledge of salvation unto His people. But not only just the knowledge of salvation, but also the remission of sins. And if you've never had your sins remitted, it only comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through baptism. It doesn't come through church membership. It doesn't come through being a good person. All those things are great and all those things are important, but they have nothing to do with salvation. A person, in just a little bit, we're going to have some children that are going to get baptized. And I've sat down with each and every one of them and I explained to them that baptism doesn't make you get saved. Baptism doesn't wash your sins away. A person gets baptized because they're saved, not in order to be saved. So the remission of sins. Look at verse number 78. Here's another reason why they rejoiced. They rejoiced because of the knowledge of salvation. They rejoiced about the remission of sins. But also, they rejoiced through the fact, in verse number 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. The day spring hath visited us. In Revelation 22 and verse 16, it refers to Jesus Christ as the bright and morning star. In Numbers chapter 24 and verse number 17, it describes Jesus Christ, the soon coming Messiah, as His star. And there was going to be a star that is going to rise up out of Jacob. In Isaiah chapter 60 and verse number 3, it describes the Messiah's star. You know, when the wise men saw the star in the east, they realized, according to Old Testament scripture, that this was actually a special star that actually signified what they hoped would be the long-awaited Messiah. They were not astrologers, as some liberals try to say. They were biblical Bible believers that were following this star that had appeared, and they had studied the scriptures. I believe that they were probably remnants of believers from Daniel's day that was in Babylon. But here we find the presence of God. The day spring had come. The day spring, the rising of light. In other words, the dawn. It is no wonder that Jesus said in John chapter number 8 and verse number 12, He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know what this world needs? It needs the light of Jesus Christ. I don't know if we need more Christmas lights and more LEDs that are out there glowing blue in the dark. I think what we need is the light of Christ. Amen. If we had more of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have hands up, don't shoot. Amen? That wouldn't exist if we had more of Jesus Christ. There wouldn't be any more drugs, and there wouldn't be any more bank robberies, and there wouldn't be any more wrongdoing if Jesus Christ was king in our life. He is the light of the world. In Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 3, it says, And God said, Let there be light. And Jesus Christ is the light according to John chapter number 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt in John 1:14 means the tabernacle. And as the Jesus Christ was the light in Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 3, we find also that He was the Shekinah glory in the wilderness wanderings, that was the pillar of fire by day and the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to guide them and direct them. And yet Jesus Christ has come to tabernacle and give us light in this dark world. Let me give you one more thought. Mary praised God at her birth and others praised Him. The wise men, they came to worship Him. They said, we saw His star in the east and are come to worship Him. That's what they told Herod in Matthew 2 and verse number 2. You know, I wish that I could say that praise and worship, the spirit of giving, the spirit of submission, I wish I could say that everyone at Christmas time had that spirit. But we know that that's not the case. And that wasn't the case during the time of the birth of Christ. Because when Herod heard of it in Matthew chapter number 2, he told the wise men, you go and you find that young child, and when you find him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Did Herod really want to come and worship the Christ child? Absolutely not. According to the scripture, the Bible tells us that he actually wanted to come and destroy the Christ child because he wanted to make sure that he was not going to be king because Herod wanted to be the king. I wish I could say that everyone had or has had the right attitude or the right spirit about Christmas. Like Herod, there are some that are self-seeking. And there are some at Christmas time that are Christ-rejecting. At this time of year, when the whole world will pause for a moment and think about a time when a Savior was born, I think this would be the greatest time of the year. I think it'd be the greatest time of the year to, if you've not gotten saved, you ought to get saved. Open up your heart to Jesus Christ. If you've received Him by faith into your heart, then why not go ahead and offer Him praise and worship? Why not have the right type of spirit about us at Christmas time? At this time of year, let's make sure that we have God's Spirit in us and the right spirit about us. Let's bow our heads, please. The spirit of Christmas. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray and ask that You would help us today. And Lord, as we think about what Your Word has said, I pray, Lord, that You give us the grace and the mercy and the strength, Lord, to apply it to our life. Lord, what a tremendous truth about your Spirit and the Spirit that should dwell with men during this time of year. I pray and ask, Lord, that you would do a great work in our lives. Draw us to the Savior. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior today, I pray that they would bow their head and their heart and trust Christ. Guide and direct, we ask it in Jesus' name.